So we've been talking as we're moving through chapter 3 about the open scoffers and mockers. But you remember before that in chapter 2, we were talking about the secret wolves in sheep's clothing, as it were, those who would claim to be believers but actually be twisting the scriptures and teaching false doctrine. And all the way back to chapter 1, we were encouraged, even as we heard this morning, to add to our faith virtue and all of the virtues that God has given us. And so now as we come into these final concluding verses, Peter's still in some senses talking about this immediate context of the open scoffers, but really he's talking about the larger context here of this entire book. You know how it is when you write a letter. Most of the time, in the closing paragraph or so, you kind of sum up everything else you've said and refer back to it. Maybe, I don't know if it was the same for you. I remember when I was taking advanced English writing classes, they told us, you know, when you write a speech or you write a letter, you write an essay, something of this nature, you tell the people what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, and then you told them what you told them. Right, and that's kind of the way that this is broken up. So that's what Peter's doing here. He's reminding us now, seeing that you know all these things, right? That's how he opens up verse 17. Seeing that you know these things before, all these things, not just the things about the open scoffers, but everything I've talked about in this letter. Seeing now that you've been made aware of it, your eyes have been opened to these things, you're on guard. You can't say we didn't know. You can't say nobody told me. You can't claim ignorance, or as if you're the man that we just talked about in the last verse, that uneducated, unlearned man. You know these things. So because you know them, you have a greater responsibility on you to take action in regard to those things that I have told you. So this is the idea as he closes this book out, as he closes this letter to the churches there in Asia Minor out, he's reminding them, because of everything I've just told you now, here's your call to action. Beware. Because you too could be led away by the error of the wicked. Beware, because you may think you're steadfast today, but that doesn't guarantee that you won't fall tomorrow. But instead of being led away, grow. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he closes us out with that glorious statement, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So here's the breakdown that I have here on these two verses as we look through it and step through it point by point. The first is, he calls them in this one verse, in verse 17, he mentions three things about them that would include them in the visible church. Right, we talked this morning about the invisible church. We can't see the work of the grace of God in your heart, but we can see some outward manifestations. He calls them beloved. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. He says you're aware. And he calls them at the end of the verse, your own steadfastness. You're steadfast. So these people, according to the Apostle Peter, are beloved, aware, and steadfast. Or we might say stable. It's probably a word we would use more often in our common vernacular today. And being beloved, aware, and stable, or steadfast, in Peter's mind, as Peter speaks under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit's mind, does not mean that they will never fall away. And it's because Peter can only look on what is visible, not on what is invisible. Now, if they are truly God's elect, if there really has that invisible work of grace has been done on their heart, they can never fall away from God's steadfastness.
Amen.
But they can fall away from their own steadfastness if they're only in the visible church and not in the invisible. If they're only sitting in the pew and going through the motions and haven't had their heart changed by the Holy Spirit. Let's consider these one by one. He calls them beloved. Now I can imagine Peter writing to these churches. He knows many of these individuals. Maybe there's some he's never met in particular, but he's heard about them. And he tells them, I love you. You're beloved to me. You're the beloved brethren. I have brotherly love towards you, as we heard about this morning. And just like the Apostle Peter, So it is true for every person in every relationship. When it comes to spiritual things, I can love you, but I cannot keep you in the faith. I cannot keep you in grace. I cannot keep you in Christ. That is a work that only the Holy Spirit can do. The fact that I love you means I'm going to pour myself into you, means I'm going to do everything I can to expressly tell you the truth. It means I'm going to do those things that we heard about this morning that express brotherly kindness and brotherly love to you. But it doesn't matter how much I love you, I can't guarantee your eternal security. You can't trust me to keep you in the faith. You can't say, as long as I'm sitting under Pastor Josh's preaching, I'll never fall away. I can't tell you that that's the case. You being kept must be a work of God. And therefore, Peter calls them to beware, to be on guard. Because the fact that Peter loves them doesn't guarantee them entrance into heaven, in spite of these jokes and stories that are told about Peter being the one who has the keys to heaven. He doesn't. Peter could love them, but if Christ didn't know them, if the Holy Spirit didn't love them, if he hadn't done that work inwardly and visibly in their heart, then they are not loved. They are not elect. They are not in Christ. So you and I must beware of our own souls, must give diligence to make our calling and election sure, and never rest our hopes upon who it is that we have to our lineage, who it is that we can say is in our corner. Well, my parents were so godly, my grandparents were so godly, I go to the right kind of church. Whatever activity you might imagine keeps you safe in Christ is flatly debunked in these verses. He says, I love you, but beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Secondly, he says that they're aware. They're informed, seeing you know these things before. You got the advantage. You've been warned ahead of time of what's coming. The enemy will not spring a surprise attack on you if you've been reading Peter's epistle. If you've been sitting under the preaching as I move through this book, you won't be caught off guard, or if you do, it'll be your own fault. Because you know, I've been telling, how many months have we been in this book talking about those secret evil men within the church seeking to subvert? How many weeks have we been talking about those open scoffers and mockers outside the church making fun of Christianity? If someone seems to sneak up on you with this, then it's your own fault. Because you knew ahead of time that those men were out there. You knew that those kind of doctrines and those tricks of the devil were out there. And so Peter's telling us here that you can be aware today and fall tomorrow. How many people have you known in your life, in your Christian life, that you thought were really solid Christians, only down the road to fall away, to apostatize, to leave the church, and not just one visible church, but it seemingly the invisible church altogether, walk away from Christianity, lose their faith, as it were, whether in word or in practice? You see that they've, as it were, left their first love. You and I would be very foolish to imagine that we are exempt from this danger. Yes, you're aware. Now, what are you going to do with that knowledge? Are you going to be on guard because of it? Are you going to be looking out for those who would claim to be believers, who would claim to be professors of righteousness, and would actually be going against what the Scriptures teach? Are you going to be on guard against those who would mock and scoff Christianity and say, where is the day of His coming? Things have been the same since the beginning. Are you going to hear those things? Are you going to immediately say, Peter warned me about men like that? Or are you going to forget? Are you going to fall into apathy? And yeah, what about that? Peter says, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We must every day place our full trust and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the keeping power of the Holy Spirit. Every day. It's a dangerous, devilish doctrine that paints salvation as something that you do in a moment of time, and the rest of your life is lived divorced from that. No, it's a persevering in faith. And thirdly, he says, you're steadfast or you're stable. And he tells them to beware because you can fall from your own steadfastness, but not from God's steadfastness. You notice the qualifier there. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You can't keep you saved any more than your parents can keep you saved, or your preacher can keep you saved, or your previous knowledge, your professor can keep you saved. No, Christ keeps you saved. The Holy Spirit keeps you. The finished work of Jesus Christ is what gives us eternal security in Christ. And therefore, the man who imagines that he's stable because of his own stability doesn't understand the gospel. The man who imagines that he's eternally saved because of his own steadfastness doesn't understand the gospel. No, the gospel is, I'm not steadfast. I am unstable, and therefore I need Jesus. I need that finished work. I need the Holy Spirit's work in my life, because if it were left up to me, I would never be saved. So Peter warns them, beware. We talked about last week those unstable men, the unlearned and unstable who wrest the Scriptures. And we look at that man and we say, I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men, unlearned and unstable. Is that what we say? Or do we say, Lord, I recognize my own instability. Keep me in your steadfastness. Keep me clinging firmly to Christ. So simply because they're beloved, simply because they're aware, simply because they're stable, does not mean we can now rest on our laurels and imagine we'll coast into heaven. But we must beware. We must be on guard. Secondly, we're told here that it is the error of the wicked which will lead us astray. Beware lest ye also, being led away, how? With the error of the wicked, which will lead you away. I emphasized last week the fact that these qualifiers of the unstable and unlearned man tell us that it doesn't have to be devious intentions which draw us away, but simply getting the truth wrong. And similarly, we can see this here. The error of the wicked isn't always the evil intended man. But the error of the wicked world can lull you to sleep and draw you away into apathy. Just talking over lunch with a brother, we were talking about the importance of what we allow our children to watch when it comes to movies and TV shows, what music they listen to, what social media they consume, what political commentary they're listening to. All of these things influence our minds and our hearts. And it's not just about, is it rated PG or PG-13? It's not just about how many cultural bad words they use or how much skin is shown. But are these people giving you a message that's going to lead you into the world and away from Christ? Are these influences those that would cause you to be lulled to sleep, like we see in Pilgrim's Progress when he goes over the fence and he goes beyond the way and he falls into that pasture of sleep and apathy that he has to be woken up out of? You have to be on guard against these things. You need to beware of the fact that these wicked men are out there, and they don't have to come to you and say, leave Jesus. They can just continue to whisper these worldly pursuits in your ears until all you're thinking about and all you're surrounded about with is worldliness, is the things of the world, and the things of heaven and the things of Christ have gone far from your mind and you're drawn away. It's like the seed which was sown among thorny ground. And he seemed for a while to spring up, but then the cares of this world choked him out. Beware, there are wicked men like that who would lead you astray. There are also wicked heretics. There are also men who would come to you with another gospel, which is not another, but they would tell you it's another gospel, or they would tell you it's the same gospel with just a little twist, like Paul warned us about. He'll convince you of his position. He'll use, like we talked about last week, he'll use the obscure passages of Scripture, the difficult to understand and the hard to interpret, and he'll tell you, well, if that's the case, then this must be the case, and if that's the case, then this must be the case, and by the time you've followed him down his road, he's convinced you of some false, anti-biblical, anti-Christian doctrine. And if you're not on guard, if you're not aware that these men are out there and have the idea of doing this to you, you too could become a passionate disciple of a twisted truth. Beware of who you listen to. Beware of allowing many masters, many teachers in your life. I am not in any way, shape, or form telling you don't listen to anybody but me and Pastor Michael. No, there's lots of good godly men out there, and I'm thankful for them, and I hope you have a buffet of good spiritual food before you. But beware! The fact that wolves in sheep's clothing are effective is because the sheep's clothing looks so much like a sheep. There is that reality out there, that there are those who will draw you in with all kinds of truths before they begin diluting it with a little error here and a little error there. Sometimes we imagine we can turn this radio preacher on and, well, that's better than listening to this or that, and sometimes it's not.
That's right.
Sometimes it's worse.
Yes.
Beware of finding a book that's really popular, and you read it, boy, that makes so much sense to me. I had somebody tell me that claims to be a believer, you know, I read The Shack, and boy, it just made the Trinity so much more clear to me. No, it didn't. It told you a lie about the Trinity. Be aware. Be on guard. There are those heretics out there. Beware of the error of the wicked loved one, who would play on your emotions and draw your heartstrings and convince you to choose them over God. Them over the truth. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26 tells us this very clearly. Where Jesus said to the multitude following, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I know so many who, for the sake of salvaging a relationship with their parents or with a sibling or with a child or with a spouse, will leave the truth and head right off into error and falsehood and down the road to hell. Listen, I'm not downplaying the difficulty of this, because I can think off the top of my head of a multitude of examples and the heartbreak that comes with it, I know. But Jesus told you, if you come to follow me, this is what it entails. Be aware ahead of time. There are going to be the lost, unconverted family members and loved ones who want you to choose them over Christ. And you can't do it. It doesn't mean you have to be a pig about it. It doesn't mean you have to be abrasive and difficult about it. But just know that Jesus brought the sword. You don't have to bring the sword. Just choosing Jesus will many times cause a dividing line to come down the middle of you and those you love. Those who are single, beware who you allow your affections to be drawn toward. Beware, because there are wicked ones, and it will be their error which leads you away. Now in verse 18, he contrasts this. He says, don't be led away with error, but grow in grace. But grow in grace. Here's the difference. Once again, drawing back on that allegory of Pilgrim's Progress. If you're on the road to the celestial city, there's but three directions for you to go. You can turn around and go back. You can be led away to one side or the other, or you can keep pressing forward. And so he says, don't be led to one side or the other, but grow, go forward. Continue to press on toward that final hope. This is the only place in Scripture where we're commanded to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We use that phrase, I feel like, very often, and it's a very familiar phrase to our ears, but it's being used contextually here as a clear contrast to those who would be led away by the error of the wicked. Instead of being led away, because there are many voices out there that would attempt to draw you away, don't do that, but grow in grace. But continue to apply yourself to the Scriptures. If it's the error of the wicked world that would seek to draw you away from Christ, then grow in your grace toward Christ. Focus your attentions on Christ and on His Word and on His work instead of the world. If it's the error of the wicked heretic which would attempt to draw you away after his heresies, then instead grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study His Word. Sit under sound preaching. Apply yourself to those things which would cause you to press on forward in what is good instead of being led to one side or the other in that which would end in destruction. If it's the error of the loved one who would attempt to cause you to choose them over Christ, then focus on what God has given you, where there is no one who has lost father or mother or brother or sister, but that he'll gain it 100-fold in the kingdom of God. Focus on those that God has put around you who love your soul even more than your body. Grow in grace. Grow in those good graces which God has given to you. Yes, we need to be on guard against evil, but the Christian's life isn't simply that of a negative perspective fighting off the errors, but rather a positive perspective of growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Applying ourselves, giving diligence to, as we talked about in chapter 1 and again in chapter 3, giving diligence to these things, applying ourselves to them. The meaning here of growing in grace in particular seems to be that we would excel and persevere in our absolute dependence on the grace of God for our spiritual existence. Grow in that grace of God. Grow in your full dependence upon Jesus Christ. It may be the faith of a mustard seed which starts your growth, but cause that faith by the grace of God to grow. Fourthly, in contrast, it would seem, from falling from your own steadfastness, grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Beware lest being led away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mentioned already in verse 16, he talks about the unlearned and unstable who rest the Scriptures. And the word for unstable in verse 16 is almost simply the contrast, the direct opposite, adding the letter A in front of the word which is used here in verse 17, for steadfastness. So the man in verse 16 is unsteadfast or unstable, and the man in verse 17 is in his own steadfastness or stability. And so you seem to be stable today. You seem to be in your own steadfastness, but you can't look at verse 16 and that as I already mentioned, and that unlearned and unstable man, and imagine, well, since I'm not the unstable man, since I'm not resting on simply what my emotions tell me to do, since I'm not simply basing what I do off of what the world tells me is the politically correct thing to do, therefore I'm home free. I've avoided all errors. I've avoided all dangers. No, he says, you haven't avoided them. Therefore, it's incumbent upon you to learn more about your Savior, Jesus Christ. It's incumbent upon you to continue to increase your understanding and your knowledge of Him. Of course, perhaps this draws your mind to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where Paul warned his readers, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And the context there is he's talking about the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, and they, you think, good, they're delivered. They're out of Egypt now. God's delivered them. And what happened? They tempted God and were destroyed by serpents. They murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. They committed fornication. As the scriptures tell us, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, which is talking about fornication. All these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we can take that same timeline and apply it to ourselves. We've been saved. We've been taken out of Egypt. We're home free, right? No, we haven't reached the promised land yet. We're still on our journey there. Yes, God saved us. God's brought us out of Egypt. But you need to be on guard because your heart can still deceive you. The world can still deceive you. Be on guard because your enemy is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. If it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. That's his goal. That's what he's out. Therefore, beware. Don't imagine that you're in some steadfast, stable position now, and you don't have to try, you don't have to be diligent, you don't have to strive for holiness, you don't have to strive for Christlikeness, you don't have to apply yourself to understanding the scriptures. I've been saved. Beware, lest you too, being drawn away, fall from your own steadfastness. So don't rest in your own steadfastness, but grow in the knowledge of Jesus, of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he closes the whole book out. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. This is Peter's final conclusion to everything else he said. From the first chapter, when he's talking about Christians growing in all of their Christian virtues and the reliability of the scriptures and the prophets, to chapter 2, when he talks about the false teachers and false prophets, to chapter 3, when he talks about the open scoffers and mockers, to the very end, where he's telling you, therefore, knowing all these things, you be on guard. And he says, I tell you all these things for your own admonition. I tell you all these things for your own help. But Christ is going to receive glory regardless. God is going to receive glory regardless of the open scoffers, regardless of the secret false teachers and prophets, regardless of your obedience to Him or disobedience to Him. He will receive glory. When every false teacher has been relegated to the dusty halls of history, we look back in time and we see the Ariuses and we see the Pelagiuses, and we look back at all the, when they're just history. When every scoffing atheist has died and been forgotten, because there have been those in history like there are those today who tell us Christianity is going to be nothing in 100 years. The Bible will be nothing outside of a museum in 100 years. And century after century after century goes by, and God's kingdom continues to stand and continues to grow and continues to be victorious. And all those scoffing, mocking atheists continue to die and be forgotten. When every unlearned and unstable man is turned back into dust, and his unlearned and unstable state is made evident for all to see. When every true believer has fallen asleep, clinging to nothing but the finished work of Jesus Christ through the grace of God. When it's all done, when that day comes and it's all been burned up that we've been talking about, when everything's over, God will be receiving glory from every atom in creation. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything in heaven and everything in earth and everything under the earth, all will bow in submission to the glory of God. And so Peter says, listen, I'm writing you these things to help you, not because God needs help. God receives glory both now and forever. Jesus Christ receives glory both now and forever. Amen. So I tell you these things so that you can do the only lasting thing that can be done, which is to be obedient to His Word in a way that glorifies Him through your life or through your death. That every breath you take and the final breath you take be all done to the glory of God. Because He's receiving glory from creation. There's nothing even now that's going on that doesn't ultimately, finally, in the big picture, give glory to God. There's nothing that happens in this world. We see terrible things happening on this side or the other. We question, why would God allow this or that to happen? He's receiving glory both now and forever. When justice is finally meted out to all the wicked and evil men, glory will be given to God for it. When mercy and grace is meted out to everyone who's in Christ, God in Christ will be receiving glory for it. He will receive glory. He does receive glory. And so Peter sums his whole book up to Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So my closing application and admonition to you as we finish out this book would be diligent to add those Christian virtues to your Christian life that we talked about in chapter 1. Because in so doing, God receives glory. I would remind you to beware of those secret, false teachers and prophets. Because in your perseverance and in their being exposed for the liars that they are, God receives glory. Beware of the open scoffers and mockers, because as history proves again and again that God is true and every man is a liar, God receives glory.
Amen.
And if you're here and you're not in Christ, if you're unconverted, if you haven't submitted to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary, then I would remind you that what you've been hearing from this book is that a day of judgment is coming. That great fire will melt everything, and at that point the only thing that will matter was, were you in Christ or were you in Adam? And so I would command you by the gospel to repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word, for its reliability. As we've seen in this book, You've told us again and again that those prophets didn't come in old time by the will of men, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We saw that those who twist the writings of Peter and Paul, just like they twist the other scriptures, they do so to their own destruction. And the scriptures are true. And so we pray that You would increase our faith, that You would increase our understanding, that as we continue to move through this holy book, that we would revere it more, that we would love it more, that we would obey it better, that we would understand it better. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of Your law. Thank You for this opportunity You've given us over the last several months to work through this book. Thank You for preserving it. For around 2,000 years now, You've kept this book in spite of open scoffers and secret corruptors. We still have it because of Your grace, and we thank You for it. Help us to be obedient to it. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen.